pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm looking forward to being in God's Word with you this morning. We are concluding a series that we began just 3 weeks ago. So this is our fourth week in a four-part series that we have called Why We Do What We Do When We Do It. And the whole idea of the series has been trying to help us understand not just what we do when we gather, but why we do what we do when we gather together each Sunday. I mean, there are these things that every week we do. We sing together. We adore God together. We pray together. We take communion together. We open scripture together. There's preaching. I mean, we've covered all of these over the last few weeks. And so this morning, we end our time together by talking about giving. Why do we give? Why do we take an offering? And I know that the moment that someone like me in a position like this says we're going to talk about giving, some of you start freaking out a little bit, right? Are we going to talk about money? Because maybe some of you, your perception is, hey, I feel like the church is constantly talking about money, or the church is always after my money. Right? And so maybe you have that perception. I hope to challenge a little bit of that this morning. But if that's your perception, if particularly you're new this morning and you walked in and you went, oh, here we go, the church is talking about money, I want to just tell you the last time we preached about money was in 2016. So either you haven't been to church in a while, or no, you just haven't been to church in a while. I mean, we don't talk about it nearly as often as our Savior did. Jesus talks about money all of the time, and we take a moment every single week, and we give what we have financially. We give back to the kingdom of God, and this morning, we talked about how we started by adoring God, and then confessing our sins, and then knowing our forgiveness, and then responding with our giving in a sort of posture of thanksgiving. And so some of you are here and you go, uh-oh, we're going to talk about money, and that's challenging and that's difficult. Others of you here are thinking, oh, I'm so glad we're going to talk about money this morning, because you have experienced the benefits of a generous life. I have never met a really unhappy, really generous person. Right? Some of us just know that I very rarely have I ever met anybody who started to commit to giving to God's work who then later said, you know what, I was a big mistake, I'm not going to do that anymore. So many of you know the benefits of this. And so understandably, some of you are going to be tempted to check out. Others of you are going to be checking in and sort of focused. But the goal of this series is just to know we take an offering every week, and we want you to know, and together we want to understand the why behind the what. Why do we give? Why do we make this a part of what we do each week? And so this morning, my goal in this time together is to talk about six reasons that we give, six of them, and then I'll talk about what it might look like to apply this to our lives. Let me remind you, God doesn't need your money, right? God doesn't have enough money, right? God created this calling, this opportunity, the tithe, the offering, our response in generosity was created for our benefit. You with me? This is not because God needs money, it's created for our benefit. And so we recognize that, like many things, money can have a kind of hold on us. Right, we call things our possessions, but the truth is we acknowledge often the things we possess begin to possess us. And so we want to offer our lives to God. We want to offer all we have to God because we, as God's people, want to put God in the center of our lives. Amen? Right, so I could do 30 benefits this morning. But I'm only going to do six because after time in prayer and editing, six feels like a good number for this morning. So these are not the only six, but these are six we're going to talk about this morning. Here is why we give each week. why we come together and why we give. And you can think about this in terms of our time, our energy, our resources, but we pause in our service and we give our finances, and we're going to talk about all of it, but hone in on that. So why do we give? Why do we give when we gather together as a church? Here's the first reason. First, it reminds us that everything belongs to God. Now, many people today, their posture, right, is that God created, God gives, and now it becomes ours. And so we often in our culture think, my body belongs to me, right? My life belongs to me. My possessions belong to me. My resources, my time. It's all mine. God gave it to me and it's mine. But instead, Scripture declares something quite different. It declares that everything we have belongs to God. Everything. Everything you have belongs to God. Do you think about everything that you have as belonging to God? Sometimes in the church, we talk about the difference between the importance of stewardship. Where a steward is someone who says, what I have, I've been entrusted with. And my responsibility is to be a manager of what I've been entrusted with, recognizing that what I have isn't mine. Ultimately, you don't have anything that's really yours. All of it ultimately belongs to God. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Everything, everything, everything we have belongs to God. Now, you might think, like, I know everything belongs to God. I don't need to give God anything in order to prove that it all belongs to him. But I want you to imagine for a second if you a husband who turns to his wife and she says, hey, you don't ever spend any time with me. And the husband says, honey, what are you talking about? All my time is your time. It all belongs to you. And she says, but you don't spend any time with me. And he goes, but everything's yours. What does that husband often do? What should he do in order to demonstrate to his wife, to his beloved, that all the time he has is hers? He gives her special time. He carves out time in his life and gives it to her. Carving out time and giving it to her proves to her that all of his time belongs to her. All of it is hers. That it's all for her. We do the same thing on Sabbath. We preach the Ten Commandments on Sabbath, right? And we said, we give one day to the Lord. We didn't say, hey, we give one day to the Lord in order to have six to ourselves. No, we said we give one day to the Lord to remind ourselves that every day is ultimately the Lord's. Amen? So we give part of what we have in order to demonstrate to God that everything ultimately belongs to him. Some of us, when we hear about giving and giving up some of what we have, we tend to think, but I don't have enough. We operate from a posture of scarcity. If I give to God, I just won't have enough for myself. Every week, I try to take one of my children out to spend time with them. We either grab lunch or we grab ice cream or we try to grab a little time together. I try to have like a one-on-one moment every week with my kids. And recently, I had my youngest son, and I took him out to ice cream. We went to an ice cream shop, and he wanted a milkshake. And their options for milkshake were, you know, it felt like their options for milkshake were large and gigantic, right? That felt like the only two options I was presented with. So I just got the large one, thinking we could kind of share. We'll share a milkshake. So I bought him a milkshake. We sit down. I give him the milkshake. He takes it, right? He has a sip, and I go to reach to take a sip, and what does he say? He goes, that's mine. And I go, yeah, but I thought we would share this. And he goes, no, this is mine. And I thought, dude, I bought this for you. Like, I paid for it. You didn't pay for it. Secondly, I gave it to you. Thirdly, I could go buy 100 milkshakes. I could buy enough milkshakes. I could cover you in milkshake. Right? What are you talking about, right? But his first posture was like, no, that's mine. What I wanted in that moment was to share something with him. And yet in that moment, his posture was, this is mine. And that's sometimes what we do with what God gives us. Right? God gives to us, and then we have this opportunity to share in the work God is doing and to use part of our finances towards God's work. And instead, many of us, our first posture is, this is mine. And God's like, I gave it to you. I own it all. I'm not out of resources. And sometimes our posture is, but all I have is this little bit of fresh fish and this little bit of bread. And Jesus says, do you know what I could do with that? Why do you operate like there is limited resources? Why do you operate like I am a limited God? Is that who you think I am? Is that what you sing about when you sing about me when you gather together? God is not limited in resources. And so we give in order to remind ourselves everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Secondly, we give because it reflects the generosity that God has shown us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, famous text, it says this. Paul says to the second letter to the church in Corinth, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, right? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul wants to point us to Jesus at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, the Son of God, with all of the riches, right? Stooping low into the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas time. Christ has given up and left the presence of the Father at the right hand of God to come to be with us. Right? Why? So that in and through him, we might experience the riches of God in salvation. Look, God has been so generous to us. We sing about it every week. We preach about it every week. We think about it hopefully every day. God is an expression of God's grace towards us. I do not think you can be a Christian cheapskate. I think you can struggle with it. I do not think you can be comfortable in your stinginess and also be a Christian. Because when we think about the generosity of God and what God has given to us, when the gospel penetrates our hearts, it opens up our hands so that we would reflect the generosity God has shown to us. If we are stingy, we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit would show himself in our generosity. If we do not enjoy ever giving, we have to ask, where is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? The good news of God's grace to us, and then the good news of God's grace in us as we give, is the gospel pictured in our generosity. In the Old Testament, when God had established his people, he set up something called the tithe, which I'm sure you're familiar with. You may have heard that word. It's kind of a churchy word, the tithe. And it means a tenth. And so God had orchestrated his people so that whenever they received, they would always respond by giving a tenth. And then God used 11 of the tribes, right, to support the work of one tribe. And this is how Israel functioned in the Old Testament. And a lot of people debate today, like, should we still do the tithe? Is this tithe still a rule? That's a really big debate. I don't mind the tithe. There is a point where Jesus seems to defend the tithe. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, you give a tithe of your spices, your mint, your dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. He says, you give your tithe, but you've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So we don't just give to get God off our back. We don't just give to feel good about ourselves. In fact, Jesus says, look, they were giving, but they had missed justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And then Jesus says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He doesn't say, you don't need to tithe, just do justice, mercy, and faithfulness. No, he says, you should have done them both. I think there are good reasons biblically to say that the tithe is not still a law for the Christian today. But before, if you hear me saying, like, I don't think that we have to tithe, that we're obligated to tithe as Christians today, if you hear that as, oh, this is my chance to be stingy, I want to press you, and I want to tell you, I think that our call is beyond the tithe. I think the tithe is a great minimum to aim for, but not a rule to obey. So I would press upon you that you ought to be thinking about, how do I give? How do I strive to give at least 10% of what God has given me back to God's kingdom? Because God has been so generous to us. 3. We give to meet needs and to reach people. From the moment the early church was founded, the disciples gathered together, and having seen Jesus resurrected and then receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift, they begin to take what they had and they begin to share their things with one another. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it says about the early church that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Let me just speak pastorally for a second. It would be my hope that as a church, we would be so generous that we would be able to say there are no needs in our community. Some of you may have heard the term benevolence, which means kindness. And maybe you've heard about how the church does benevolence. When we give to the church, that money is used in part to meet needs of some of your brothers and sisters who are sitting in this room with you right now. We have covered debts for people. We have covered bills that seem unsurmountable. We have paid for great needs. We have taken care of one another. We have covered medical expenses. We've had people who can't afford counseling, and we have helped them to afford that. We've had people who have been on the borderline of homelessness who said, I can't pay rent, and we as a church have said, we will help you with that. When you give to the church, you are helping to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters around you more than you know. And in addition to meeting needs, we reach people. Some people are surprisingly unaware that we are a member-supported church. I know it's amazing. Every now and then I'll get into a conversation with someone and they'll be like, so tell me about like where all the money from the church comes from. Right? And you'll be like, oh, it's from us. It's from us. Like we are the member, we're a member-supported church. There's no magical fund out there. There's no endowment we tap into. Everything we do is member-supported. It's the way that it had been for God's people. All the way back in Numbers chapter 18, God had said to Aaron, you'll have no inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites, he's speaking to one particular tribe, all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So in the Old Testament, God said, hey, there's going to be my people, many of them are going to work in different industries, but there's going to be some who are just going to work as a part of the tent of meeting, and those people will be supported by the others. And so when we give to the church, we support those who who work for the church. I am supported, my family is supported, but not just me, any of the staff who work for the church are supported by you as we seek to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go into the world equipped to serve. This tradition of the church supporting those who work for the church continues in the New Testament. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he says, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So when we give, we support those who work for the church as we march forward on our mission. I could sit with you for hours and talk about the life transformation that has happened in and through our church because of the way that God has used our church to reach people. We preach the gospel faithfully every Sunday when we gather together. We have people all over the world who listen to what we say in this room, which always blows me away. And we have non-Christians in our midst this morning. People who live in our city, who came here with great courage. And if you're here and you're there, you're welcome. Welcome, friend, to our service as we talk about what we think is the greatest news in the world. Lives are being transformed. The next generation, right now as we gather together, is being ministered to. They're being shaped. I just this morning popped into the kids ministry and I said, "Hey, what are we teaching the kids about today?" And they said, "We're talking about how Paul was able to find joy even in prison." And I thought, wow, that hopefully they get that when timeout time comes. Hopefully my kids get that. We have missionaries who are carrying the good news of Jesus all over the world. We have missionaries that I can't publicly name because they are in countries where it is illegal to talk about the good news of Jesus. Because Christianity isn't allowed. Hospitals have been built. Schools have been built. Because we as a church have given faithfully. Why do we give? We give to help meet needs and reach people. Fourthly, we give to keep ourselves from coveting. We just got done with a series on the Ten Commandments where we talk about coveting. And the danger of coveting, right? Coveting is wanting something that we don't have. And that's something that we all struggle with constantly. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." It's the American way, isn't it? We buy what we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't really like. That's what we do. And few things are as rebellious as contentment. We give generously because every time we give, we have to say, there are things that I want that I'm not going to have because I'm going to choose to give instead. Each time we give, we declare, I struggle with love of security. I struggle with love of comfort. I struggle with love of fun. But I want God's kingdom to advance more than I want those things. When we give generously, we keep ourselves from coveting by declaring we want God's kingdom more than we want what my neighbor has. Number five, we give to remind ourselves of the dangers of luxury. Look, I'm not saying that it's sinful to have something nice, but we should always be cautious when we talk about luxury. Our spending always meets our income. Study after study shows that if you got a 20% raise, if I got a 20% raise, I would spend 20% more. There are things that I don't even think about buying because it would be impossible for me to buy. Like, I don't even think about it. I read the Wall Street Journal, and the Wall Street Journal occasionally has a section in it. I think the section's called Mansion. And occasionally during, like, the gift guide season, right? In the Wall Street Journal, there'll be like a, oh, here's like a bag that you could get, like your husband. You're like, oh, that looks awesome. And it's like, it's a $4,000 bag. And I just look at it and I laugh. I just laugh because I just go, there's just no way I would ever see myself in a position where I would be able to afford a $4,000 bag. The point I'm making, there's someone out there who's thinking about it, right? Someone who's like, man, that seems like a steal. It's not me, though. Right? And giving generously guards me against the dangers of luxury because our expenses always fill our income. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The best way to fight against this is to commit each year. One of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite people, Pastor Kent Crawford. Each year, I'm going to let you finish it. Give a little more, spend a little less. Yeah, I hear that quote. There's a few quotes from Kent that I hear quoted all the time. This is one of them. Right? We want to try to give more and spend less each year, recognizing the dangers of luxury. John Wesley is a great example. This is a picture of John Wesley. I don't know if he just looks generous by looking at him. He certainly looks old. John Wesley is one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century. He was born in 1703. And in 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give. And in the first year, his income was 30 pounds. And he found he could live on 28, and so he gave away 2. In the second year, his income doubled, but he'd held his expenses even, so he had 32 pounds to give away, which was a comfortable year's income. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds, and he gave away 62. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds a year, but he rarely let his expenses rise above 30 pounds. He said he seldom had more than 100 pounds in his possession at any time. This was so shocking to English tax commissioners, they investigated him in 1776. They said, hey, a man with your income must have silver dishes that you're not paying tax on. And he said to them, he wrote back to them and said, I have 2 silver spoons at London, and I have 2 silver spoons at Bristol. This is all the plate I have at present, and I won't buy any more while so many around me need bread. When Wesley died in 1791 at the age of 87 years old, the only money mentioned in his will were the coins to be found in his pockets and dresser. Most of his 30,000 pounds he had earned in his life had been given away. And he wrote, I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors. In other words, he said, I will put a control on my spending myself, and I'll go beyond the tithe for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Lastly, the sixth reason we give, to show the world that freedom is possible. Jesus talks about money constantly. About 25% of his sermons touch on money. And he's constantly talking about our hearts and our treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As Christians, we cannot serve two masters. In what is one of the greatest sermon illustrations, or maybe just nature illustrations of all time, some of you may be aware of how monkeys are trapped in many parts of the world. Coconuts are hollowed out so that it's just big enough for a monkey to put his hand inside. And then they will often put food or something shiny inside the coconut, and the coconut is tied to a tree. And the monkey will see that object and then will make its hand small enough to reach in and grab the object. But the moment the monkey grabs the object, its hand is now too big to pull out of the coconut. Now, the monkey has such an easy escape route. Let go of the treasure, and you're free. And yet the monkey doesn't. They're trapped because they'd rather hold on to this then be free. And that's an illustration for so many of us when it comes to money. Money, as we know, is not good or bad inherently. The love of money certainly is bad. Money can be used for good, can be used for terrible things. It's what we do with it that matters. The way to be most free in Christ and free in our relationship with money is to be generous. And here's what we want. Here's what I want in my life and what I want for you. We want God's voice to be louder than the what-ifs in our head. I can't tell you what you're missing out on if you're not giving. I'm not trying to guilt you. I just think you're missing out on life that is truly life. We need to be reminded that it's all God's. We're just stewards. To reflect on the generosity of God rather than the stinginess of the world. To meet needs, to reach people, to fight against coveting, to keep an eye on the dangers of luxury, to live free. I know some of us this morning want to be free in our relationship with money. So what do we do with this? Notice we already took the offering, right? So this is not a big, like, you know, ploy, like, now we're going to take the offering. We've already taken the offering. This isn't about manipulation. Because God wants all of you. He really also wants your heart, most importantly. What we're after as a church is not trying to guilt people into giving. We're after transformed lives. We want to be a people marked by generosity. So what do? If you've been moved to give this morning, at the end when you leave, you'll see that offering slide again in case you want to do something with it. But here's what I want. Here's how to be obedient in generosity. This is the most important thing, just real quickly. One, give yourself first to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the Macedonian church exceeded, Paul says, their expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Give yourselves first to the Lord. First, give yourselves to the Lord this morning. Secondly, aim to give at least 10% of what God has given you and entrusted you with to the kingdom of God. It's not a rule. It's not a rule to be obeyed. It's a goal that I think sets precedent and helps us focus on the generosity of what God has given us. Three, give regularly. Make it a regular part and a regular habit in your life. We do it every week because we want it to shape us every week. We want to declare these things every week. Fourth, don't wait to give. It's so easy to say, yeah, I will do that. I'm just not ready to do it now. Some of you maybe heard the story of a pastor who goes to a farmer in his community, and he says to the farmer's community, if you had $200, would you give the Lord $100? And the farmer says, absolutely. And the pastor says, if you have two cows, will you give the Lord one of them? And the farmer says, absolutely. And the pastor says, if you have two pigs, will you give the Lord one of them? And the farmer says, that's not fair. You know I have two pigs. Right? It's so easy to say, of course I would, until actually we're presented with the opportunity. Don't put it off. Give when God calls you to give. Lastly, fifth, give cheerfully. This is the text I want to end with this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and hear this as framing everything I've said. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As a church, we do not want to be shamed by a rule. We want to be captivated by a vision. God has been so generous to us. Do you know the generosity of God? Do you know that Jesus did the most costly thing that's ever been done? We call this the gospel, the good news. We are a gospel people. We are not after your money. We are after your heart. We're after your eternity. We're after your life. And we believe the gospel of Jesus is our only hope. For those who know the generosity of God, who have a relationship with Christ, let's live as God's generous people. Let's be excited about being faithful. Let's meet more needs and reach more people. Amen? Let's pray.